I welcome you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and who is the life. Some of you are looking with curiosity at your bulletin, and it's no wonder why. You can look at your bulletins and you can ignore the vast majority of it. We'll sing one of the psalms that's mentioned in the bulletin, but we're going to do things differently this morning. And that is because, as a campus family, we are different this morning. One of us, Jonathan Antonesian, is no longer with us. And so we come together as a campus family today to grieve, to honor his life, and to be together in the presence of the living Christ, with whom we have every reason to believe Jonathan is right now. Now please hear how I said that. Coach Gino was talking about this a little bit last night with a group of students. Jonathan is. We get into this habit of referring to those who have died in the past tense. He was a good man, or she was a wonderful lady. But human life does not stop when the human heart stops beating. We continue. We enter eternity. We've heard wonderful testimony, even recently, about the abiding faith in the heart of the one whom we're missing this morning. And so we gather to praise the one whose life, whose sinless life, whose death, and whose resurrection gives us hope and leads us forward. Now, in terms of the format this morning, it'll be relatively simple. You'll see several of us up here, some of whom knew Jonathan well. And we'll be reading scripture, we'll be singing, we'll be praying together. Again, coming together as a campus family before the living Christ. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 26.
For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have been fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
From your bulletins, you'll find Psalm 16, which is a wonderful song of assurance that God will take care of us as we trust in him. Yes, he does guide us through life in pleasant and lovely places, but he also stands firmly at our right hand so that we are unmoved by the hazards of life. As he did not abandon his son to the grave, God will not abandon us either. He will show us the path of life where there are pleasures with him forever. Please stand and sing Psalm 16 with us.
Preserve me, O God, for I'm trusting in you. Yes, you are my master, I said to the Lord. Besides you, I do not possess any good. In your holy messengers I take delight. Those running to idols will multiply griefs. I will not confess their vain names with my lips. The Lord's my inherited portion and cup. You care for my lot where the lines fell to me, my pleasant and lovely inherited land. The Lord who gives counsel to me I will bless, for surely my mind teaches me through the night. The Lord ever present before me I'll keep. He stands at my right hand, I shall not be moved. My glory rejoices, my heart is made glad, and also my flesh will live safely at ease. For you'll not abandon my soul to the grave, your godly one you will preserve from decay. Life's path you will show me, full joy is with you. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore.
God made us, every one of us. In fact, he ordained every day of our lives. He knows our lives from the first day to the last, so that when we go to sleep, whether we awaken in this world or the next, we are always in God's hand. Search me, O God. Know me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Let's sing Psalm 139, verses 1, 5 through 8.
Lord, you have searched me, you have known my rising and my sitting down, and from afar you know quite well the very thoughts on which I dwell. Your works, how wonderful to me. You knew my frame when none could see. In a secret, like the depths of earth, you wove me long before my birth. My unformed substance you did see. The days that were ordained for me were written in your book, each one before the first way had begun. Your thoughts, they're so precious to me. How vast the sum of them must be, far more than all the grains of sand awaking I'm still in your hand. Search me, O God, my heart is
Thank you. Please be seated.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades."
Hello, my name's Bill Barlow. I teach in the engineering department. And I got to know Jonathan on a one-on-one basis for a semester. He met with me every week. And so I got to know Jonathan a little bit. And I was so impressed with that young man. He was after Christ, and I had the privilege to see Jesus working in him. And I know that the good work that Christ starts, he will finish. Jonathan was a, as you know, football player, a big man, but he wasn't afraid to love people. I heard the love that he had for his family, special love for his little brother that he looked out for his friends here at Geneva, his fellow football players. And I heard his love for Christ. He was a very good young man, and we'll all miss him. Hoping you'll join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you're the creator of life. Nothing has been made that you have not made. You know each one of us here, gathered here today. You are love, and you love us. And because of you, we can love one another. Father, we come to you with heavy and sad hearts. We are shocked and shaken over losing our brother Jonathan. Lord, we run to you to be comforted. We know you're never shaken, you're never shocked by anything. Help us rest in your sovereign will. We remember that death cannot separate us from your love. Lord, grant us peace that we may rest in it. Lord, help us to see beyond our pain of losing Jonathan. Help us to see eternity, to see resurrection, to see the place where there's no more pain or tears. Lord God, we thank you now for the words of Jesus that he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." We also think of what Paul taught us. Absent from the body is at home with the Lord. Lord, let your truths be more real than our present sadness. Lord, we praise you and rejoice when we think of Jonathan being with you. Grant us grace, Lord, to say with a believing heart, "Thy will be done," and to know that your will is a good and gracious will, even in the present hour. Lord, we ask that you heal our hearts broken over this loss. We especially lift up Jonathan's family, the students who helped Jonathan, the football team and the track team. Lord, we pray for your comfort and healing. We ask that you lead us in ways that we can stand with them, in ways that we can share your love. Help us, Lord, to treasure the life and relationships you've given us. Today we are reminded life is but a vapor. Knit us together so we can be a help and comfort to one another. Lord, there's others in our community that are hurting right now over other losses. Lord, we want to remember them. We lift them up to you. We lift Marcia Montgomery up to you. She has just recently lost her father. For Autumn Bennett and Catherine Slates and Michael Field, who just recently lost grandparents. Lord, we pray for your comfort and grace in their lives. Lord, now we ask that you be with our ministry team, with our counselors, and with our chaplain. Strengthen them in this time and empower them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We lift these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
John 11, 32 through 44. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And when he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, so the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go.
Back in the 1990s, I believe it was, there was an Air Force pilot who was killed while flying his F-16 Fighting Falcon. He was flying through a dense stretch of clouds that was so incredibly thick and stretched for such a long duration that he got completely disoriented. He pulled out of the clouds, but somehow his plane ended up in a steep dive, and he plummeted to his death. And it made no sense, because to pull out of the clouds, how could that lead to a lethal dive toward the earth? Well, investigators eventually figured out what happened. What the pilot didn't realize is that while he was in the clouds, he was flying upside down. Analytic tests revealed that his navigational instruments were telling him that he was upside down. But instead of trusting his instruments, he trusted his instincts, what he felt to be true. And so he pulled back on the controls, thinking that he was flying upward. But in reality, he pulled into a steep dive toward the earth from which he would never recover. As a campus community and as a campus family, we're in the clouds right now, because one of our own, Jonathan Antonesian, I've heard him referred to as Anto, and perhaps most preciously by many of you as Big Brother. He's gone. As I mentioned earlier, he is. He's not with us, but he's not truly gone. But in some ways, it doesn't seem real, does it? It doesn't feel real. I mean, think of it. This young man was with us just about 37 hours ago. We're in a fog of intense emotions, exhaustion. We don't have all the answers that we wish we had. And most of all, again, especially for those of you who knew him well, you don't have your friend right next to you. When life feels like a fog, like you're in the clouds that are so thick you can barely see the next step in front of you, and when your vision is made all the more blurry by the tears in your eyes, when our instincts are telling us that none of it makes sense, that it's all random, that it's all chaos, that it's meaningless, that it's only the exercise of a pathetic soul that tries to see some good in what's really bad and has no meaning. When our instincts go that way, our instruments tell us otherwise. We need to trust the navigational instrument which God has given us, by which he guides us through life, tells us how life actually is, and leads us right into eternity. God has given us this word to tell us what life really is like, despite how utterly chaotic and confusing it feels at times. God's word cuts through the clouds, and it tells us of one who is described within his word as the bright and morning star. Jesus knows how it really is. You can trust what he says about life and death and eternity. And in John chapter 11, from which Andrew just read, Jesus shows us why we can trust him as he raises one, Lazarus, from death. But before the resurrection, there was sadness. There was confusion, there was heartbreak, and of course, there was death. In many ways, as a campus family, that's where we are today. And in life in general, that's where we are today. We are before the resurrection to come, and we are in a world that is continually filled with death and sorrow and huge questions, which on a daily basis, we want to put out of our minds, but then something like this week comes along, and there they are in front of us, refusing to be ignored anymore. Well, one thing becomes very clear in the fog of a week like we're having. That is that human life is so profoundly precious. Every single one of you matters so much. Your life, the life of everyone who surrounds you, every single person in this campus family matters so much. But are we living that way? As if that were true. Now, some of you have talked to me about this recently, and you wanted me to mention it. The divisions among us, the scathing ways that we sometimes treat each other, people of a different social class, somehow different from us. Friends, why spend what little time we have in this world in spite, slander, and stereotyping? What a waste of precious time, and what a harm to precious life. In some ways, we're all victims, and we're all offenders. We need to take the Lord's view of the preciousness of human life and make it our view. And it shouldn't take a death to make us do it. But here we are. We're focused. We're united. As you look around you, as you think of your own life, we must realize that every single day, every single one of us is only 1 second away from eternity. So let's spend our seconds together looking to the risen Christ in faith. And as Bill prayed earlier, if we truly set our hearts upon him, our hearts will be truly open toward one another. I have to ask this morning, are you trusting in the risen Christ? Are you among those who says, this stuff is fairy tales, this stuff is myth, it's just nice stuff that people say at memorial services to help the emotionally weak get through? Really? This is Jesus Christ we're talking about. This is the man whose life divided human history in two. This is the man who claimed to be the Son of God and who proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead, and who himself would go through death after a sinless life, and who would take upon himself the sin and the guilt and the shame of all who had ever put their trust in him, and who, according to his own words, by his own power would raise himself from the dead and is alive right now. And part of the reason we know he's alive right now is that here we are in Beaver Falls talking about him. He's alive. Don't go another second without entrusting your life to that Savior. Trusting your life to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the one who has the keys to death and hell. For all of us, let's not waste another second living in spite. Time is too precious. Life is too precious. As we learned all too powerfully Monday night, some of you were on site Monday evening. You made efforts to save Jonathan's life. People were praying. We were crying. We were embracing. But whether you were there or not, many of you may be wondering still this morning, where was the Lord in all of that? Some of us were there. Where was he? You may be asking, just like those people at Lazarus' funeral, well, Jesus can heal blind people. Couldn't he have spared the life of this man, of our friend? And the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they both say something very similar to Jesus when he finally does arrive on the scene after Lazarus had died. And they don't put it in the form of a question. They make a statement, but it sure sounds a whole like, where were you? They say to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. You see, Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was ill. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was capable of. They knew that he loved Lazarus. They wanted him there. But Jesus didn't come in time. He could have, but he didn't. On Monday night, we prayed together. We begged God to spare Jonathan, to keep him here. We claimed the name of Jesus. And I know that for some of you, the whole situation was like a new nightmare, bringing back old nightmares. Here we go again. Please, God, no, not again. Not with someone I love. Why are you doing this? Where are you? Where are you now and where were you then? Why didn't you show up with all this life-saving strength that you say you have? We know how the story with Lazarus comes to a conclusion. Listen again, though, or listen now to the beginning. Verses 5 and 6 as this passage opens, and listen real carefully. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. Notice it's not Jesus loved them however he remained, or Jesus loved them, but despite that fact, he stayed put. No, it's more faithful to the original language and the context to read it this way. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed. The original language is intense and it's deliberate. Perhaps it's so intense because this is so counterintuitive to us. His love for Lazarus kept him put. For you who know Jesus Christ, why does God do, or why does he not do the things that you ask him to? Because he loves you. There is always that cause and effect relationship in the Lord. Paul says the same thing to us in Romans 8, for all things, no exceptions, for all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It would have been wonderful for Lazarus to have been healed, very faith-affirming. But Jesus meant to do more because his people needed more. He had power over life and death. He was not just a great doctor. He has power over life and death, and he needed to show that fact to this dear family and to all of us. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, it's a very different situation because Mary and Martha only had to go a few days, as hard as those days were. They got to see their brother again shortly after he died. But think of it. The three of them still had to face death in this life. Lazarus for a second time. How weird would that be? We do not get our loved ones in the Lord back in this life the way these sisters did. But when we do see again those who died in Christ, death will be no more. And that day is not that distant from us. Again, think of this then and now. Mary and Martha and Lazarus have been with the Lord for almost 2,000 years now. If you know Christ, or if you place your trust in him, you're going to be with him pretty soon too. Most likely, not one person in this room will be alive in this world 100 years from now. And so that means that before a century passes, you will see your Savior. And all that will remain is the wrapping up of history and the gathering in of God's family from every part of the planet. As the precious seconds of history yield to the perfect bliss of eternity. In the meantime, Jesus is not distant. He's not here physically, true. But he has sent his Spirit to dwell among and within his people. And the Spirit has authored for us our navigational instrument to guide us through life, to focus our hearts upon our risen Savior, so that we can soar through the fog of a fallen world. Like Mary and Martha for those few painful days, we can't see our Savior yet. But just like he did for those dear ladies, he'll show up. He'll come for us. And the one that wept at Lazarus's funeral will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Our faith will be sight, and we will see our Savior and see again, and this time without ever having to say goodbye, all of those who have died in him and are with him alive right now. We're going to close our time this morning by having President Ken Smith come and pray. And as he is, the Genevans will also come up. So, President Smith.
Well, as Rhett just noted, I'm going to close this with prayer. And when I'm done, the Genevans will sing Psalm 23, and you will be dismissed. You may leave quietly during the singing if you like, but you're also welcome to stay in your seats in reflection and prayer for as long as you care to. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you today with questioning and broken hearts. In the broadest sense, we understand that death is the result of human sin and that assuredly we will all die unless your Son returns first. We were created to live with you forever, and we recognize death as an aberration, a scar and a curse on what you created very good. And we know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins by his own death, so that that curse will be lifted and we can once again live with you forever. We accept that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We believe this, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, for dying for us that we may live with you. But we also confess, Lord, that we do not understand this death. Your thoughts are above our thoughts, and your ways are above our ways. And so we confess that we just don't understand. We can accept the great truths of the gospel and still suffer the pain of immediate loss. And so we weep for Jonathan's death, for from our viewpoint, it seems so out of time. We're here to help young people prepare for lives of service, and we don't understand when those lives are cut short. We can't understand, and so, Holy Spirit, we don't ask for understanding. We simply ask for your comfort. For us, for our community, especially for Jonathan's family and his closest friends. May they and we find comfort in your words. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We love you. We accept that you love us. So we ask this in your name, and to your name be glory and honor forever. Amen.